to Romans chapter 8. And as we've been working through Romans chapter 8, we've, especially this section from verse 12 to verse 17, which I think is a very profound and important section of this chapter. We're kind of stopping at each point and doing a kind of a topical study. We did a topical study on mortification based on verses 12 and 13. And now in verse 14, it talks about being led by the Spirit of God. So we're doing a little bit of a topical study, looking at what the Scriptures had to say about God's leading in the life of the believer, what that is and how that works. So let me read just verse 14 and then we'll look at this. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. As we have pointed out, being led by God is a defining characteristic of a Christian. In other words, every believer is led by the Spirit of God. Every unbeliever is not led by the Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't mean that God is not sovereign in the life of unbelievers. That's not what we mean. But we're talking about a true believer, by definition, is being led by the Spirit. Not in perfection, because as we talked about, there are some, we might say, who are being led more by the Spirit than others. But if you're a Christian, by definition, you are led by the Spirit because the Spirit dwells within you. Now, we can grieve the Spirit. We can disobey the Spirit. But in the end, okay, if you have the Spirit, you are a child of God, and God is leading you, and you will be led by the Spirit. And that's, I think, an important observation. And the other important observation from this text is that all who are led by the Spirit of God are putting away sin. And that's what the context here is, the end of verse 13, where he says, "But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And his argument for the truth of that is because all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So if you are led by the Spirit of God and you have the Holy Spirit within you, you are putting away sin. That's the most fundamental aspect of God's leading. Now, I think God's leading is far beyond that. It's more than just overcoming sin, but that's fundamental, right? That's the starting point. So we wanted to look at this from the standpoint of a topical study, looking a little broader way in what the Bible teaches about God's leading, because as we have observed, this is a subject that is, for the Christian, glorious. I mean, it really is. Can there be any greater assurance in life than to know that you are being led by God? I mean, that is one of the greatest privileges that we have as Christians, to be able to say that we are being led by God. That's a profound thought. And increasingly, as we live the Christian life and we get towards the end of it, and, you know, I'm getting now towards the backside, and you start looking back and you can sing that song, "He leadeth me." You can sing that with more enthusiasm and more knowledge because you see how he has led you. And the farther you go through life as a Christian and that as you grow in Christ, you see this. You see how God does lead you and has led you. And it's a great source of encouragement. It's a great source of blessing. And I would say, even within this context here, it's a great source of assurance as you look back over your life and you see how he's led you. Led you as defined by what Scripture says is leading. But it's also a source of great abuse. And the reason I say that is because everybody wants to say they're led by God. Everybody wants this rubber stamp of God's approval on what they do. And they want everybody in the world who believes in God wants to feel that they are being led by God. So there are many that claim to be led by God that are not being led by God. There are many being led away into demonic activity in the name of they think they're being led by God. I mean, they really do. You know, they get caught up in things like, you know, the course of miracles, which supposedly this psychologist from Columbia, you know, Jesus spoke to her and she wrote it all down. people who follow that really believe that was Jesus. I mean, they really believe Jesus spoke to this lady and they follow, but it's a demonic spirit. It has nothing to do with Jesus. Okay? So, but people want to think that they're being led by God. And so there's a lot of abuse of this subject both in and outside the church. So we need to be careful how we define it, and we want to define it biblically. And this is just kind of review, but as we saw last week, as you go through what all the Bible says about God's leading, and particularly leading of his people, the great example of God's leading in the Bible that is constantly pointed back to, particularly in the Old Testament, is the Exodus and the wilderness wandering. God constantly reminded Israel of what he did for them in the Exodus and the wilderness, and how he led them through the wilderness, and how he provided for them through the wilderness, and how he kept them, and he gave them victory, and led them into the land. This is the great picture, the great metaphor in the Old Testament for God's leading. And as we won't do this, but if you took time to go through that whole scenario, we could find many, many principles about God's leading in how God led the Jews out of the wilderness, or through the wilderness, I should say. The other thing that we observe as you look at Scripture is that the great metaphor for God's leading is the metaphor of a shepherd and sheep. And, of course, this is most famously, right, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. But throughout the Bible, the metaphor of the shepherd, Christ is our shepherd, and he leads us like sheep. That's the great metaphor for God's leading. God leads his people like a shepherd leads his sheep, which is, again, a beautiful metaphor. And if we have time, we'll look at Psalm 23 tonight, but I don't think we'll get there. But now, last week, we considered, the outline for this study is basically we looked last week at who God leads. Tonight, we'll look at where God leads, and then we want to talk about how God leads. And last week, we looked at the question of who God leads, and God leads his people. That's the simple way to state it. God always leads his people, and he leads the humble. He leads those who humble themselves before him. Psalm 25:9. We looked at some other passages. God always leads the one that humbles himself before him. And the Christian is one that, by definition, when we come to Christ, we humble ourselves before God. Now, again, not in perfection, because we spend the rest of our Christian life humbling ourselves before God, and we have that conflict. But as when you are born again, by definition in Scripture, you have humbled yourself before the Lord. And it's impossible to come to God apart from total humility, total brokenness. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's what it's talking about, you know, the Beatitudes. You cannot come to God in arrogance. You cannot come to God in presumption. You cannot come to God with strings attached. You cannot come to God on your terms. You can't negotiate with God. You come to God with a total surrender. That's the only way you can come to God. Complete, utter surrender. Okay? And that's humility. And that's who God leads. Now, then tonight I want to consider this question. Where does God lead? Now, the thing about the question of where God leads is, and you find this out very quickly in your Christian life, where you want to go and where God wants you to go are oftentimes not the same place. Okay? And if you're like me, and I know you are, you have to learn this the hard way. You do. You have to learn that your way isn't the best way, that your way always leads to problems, that your way always leads to headaches and troubles and pain and suffering. You have to learn that your way isn't the way you want to go. Okay? You have to learn that by experience, usually. There may be a few exceptions to that. There may be some really bright people that don't have to figure it out that way, but most people have to figure it out by running into a brick wall. Okay? But we do have this thing as Christians, okay, even though we're saved and we're born again, and we do love Christ, and we want to obey Him, yet we still have in our flesh that desire to go our own way. In other words, we have things that we want to do, we have places we want to go, we have things we want to accomplish. And we have to learn that God's way is very often totally different than what we have planned. Okay, and part of the reason for that is this: when I ask the question, where does God lead? What are the kinds of things that we think about immediately? If you're like, I mean, this is just human nature. What do we think about? Yeah, we think about things about the quality of life in this world. It's just natural. When we think about God's leading and where God's leads, we think about where He's going to lead us in regard to work, in terms of who we're going to marry, having children, you know, my career and where I'm going to live and all those things. That's what we tend to think about. But may I argue that biblically that is so utterly secondary in God's mind. That's why we often conflict. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't lead in those things. I think He does. And I'm not saying that God doesn't care about those things. He does. But that's not what's primary in God's mind. God is not concerned about you having a perfect career or you having a perfect career path or being a big shot or doing this or doing that. He doesn't care about that. What He cares about is your character. He's making you into the image of Christ. And that almost always, not almost, always will lead in a direction that the flesh doesn't want to go in. Okay? It will be a conflict. And that's why we often have trouble with this issue of God's leading. We have an upside-down view of it. We tend to think in terms of all these things about the quality of life. I mean, if I were choosing my own life, if I could choose what I wanted, we'd choose that we would have perfect health, we could follow a clear career path where we're constantly improving and we have respect among men and we're, you know, wealthy and everything's great, and you know, that's what we choose, right? And we often plan that way. We plan in terms of doing, but you see, if God's going to make us like Christ, it's generally not going to happen. We have to face trials in order to be made like Christ. So God is going to lead us to places that we don't want to go. And that's a lot of the trouble, I think, that we have. We oftentimes think in terms of this world, the passing things of this world, where God is thinking in terms of eternal things and spiritual things. That's what God's leading to. God is leading to spiritual things and concerned about spiritual things. So having said that, where does God lead? If you go through the scriptures, you can summarize some of these things. Again, I don't think this is exhaustive, but and I changed this slightly. I gave you a list at the end of last week, and I revised it. So, but it's pretty much the same, but I changed a couple things. The first thing that I would say is this, and this is kind of an overview, and I added this because I didn't have this last week. But I think this is important as I was thinking some more about this. The one thing that we can say about the Spirit's leading, how God leads and where God leads, we will say this, that the Spirit always leads people to Christ. This is one of the great ways that you can know whether or not you're being led by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, Christ is central not only to your thinking but to your affections. Christ is the center of your life. And the more that we grow in Christ, the more that this is the case, because that is where God always leads. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, this was, again, the upper room discourse. One of the most precious sections of Scripture in the Bible, especially for, again, for the church age. John chapter 16, this whole section from John chapter 14 to 16 is largely about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about this, and let me just read chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. says, Jesus said to them, okay, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit always discloses the things of Christ. Now, I do think that this is primarily talking about the promise that they would write the Scriptures. Okay, the Word of this is the New Testament is the Word of Christ that came through the apostles. But the point here is that the Holy Spirit would speak the things of Christ, and he leads to Christ. We saw again this morning in 1 Corinthians 12 where it says, no man can call Christ Lord but by the Spirit. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit causes people to call him Lord, causes him, again, to see him, as we saw this morning, prophet, priest, and king. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He points people to Christ. He leads people to Christ because that's the only way to be reconciled to God. It's the only way to know God, and that is he is God's ordained Messiah. So the Holy Spirit always leads to Christ, and Christ will always be central in the life of one who is led by God. Okay? So that's very important to observe. And the second thing that we could say about where God leads, which is very closely related to this, and I would say all the others flow out of that truth, that he leads to Christ. But we could also say that God always leads in truth, or to the truth. Okay? And that's in the same passage here in John 16. He says, he will guide, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And that truth is Christ. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's the Word of Christ, which is the Bible. Okay, so God always leads to truth, always leads to, let me put it this way. The one who is led by the Holy Spirit, okay, first of all, understands the truth. Okay, he understands the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit does this, right? He opens the minds of the unbeliever to enable him to understand the truth, the Word of truth. That's what defines a Christian. It's one who was blind, but now I see. See what? See the truth about Christ, about my sin, about all that Christ has accomplished on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin, and all that he's given and provided. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that opens the eyes that enable someone to see the truth. Okay, so that now we say, this is the metaphor in the New Testament, right? We are in the light. You know, Jesus said, he that follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's talking about truth. This is very important. This is not, our knowledge of Christ is not simply an opinion that we have. It's not just a philosophy that we hold. It's truth. It is the very truth. And it's true for everyone. It's not just true for you. It's true for people that reject it. To reject Christ is to reject life. Why? Because he is the truth. Now, where the Holy Spirit leads, he will always lead to not only an understanding of the truth, but a great love for the truth. And true Christians that are led by the Spirit will always be passionate about truth. And they will hate error. And there are a lot of passages in the Bible about that. I'm not going to look at them all. But we want to just observe this, that this is defining. Christians love the truth. They hold fast to the truth. They defend the truth. They contend for the truth. They are passionate about truth. Someone who is indifferent about Scripture and the nature of truth in regard to the Word of God, is not led by the Spirit. Because, and I've seen this in so many people over the years. I mean, it was my own testimony. But I mean, when the Lord gets a hold of a person, all of a sudden they become valiant for the truth. They love to talk about the truth. They love to talk about the Word of God. I mean, it's like a new light is in their eyes when they talk about the truth. That's defining. And that's evidence that the Holy Spirit is leading. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 10 through 15. And there's a contrast here. It's talking about the great deception. I read this from time to time. It's talking about the great deception, the great apostasy at the end of the age. But then there's a contrast of those who are saved. I want you to observe. Verse 10 is talking about the great deception here at the end of the age. It says, "And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, so as to be saved." You see how that's defining. It's not just that you believe a certain body of knowledge. It's not just that you have a particular worldview. You see, a Christian is someone who loves the truth. It is a change not merely of an intellectual position, it's a change of affections that is supernatural. That results in a great love for the Word of God. And if you don't have that, you're not being led by the Spirit. And these people in 2 Thessalonians had a form of godliness, like Paul talks about in Timothy, right? But there was no power. It wasn't the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Pharisees had a certain attachment to orthodoxy, but they had no love of the truth. And so he says in verse 11, "For this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness." Now, that's the difference, right? They took pleasure in wickedness instead of the truth. That's what defines the unbeliever. Verse 13, here's the contrast. "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions," that's the truth, "which you were taught." He's talking there about the Word of God. "Whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." In other words, the apostolic doctrine. You hold to the truth. You hold fast to that. And you delight in that. That's what the Holy Spirit always leads to, that. Always leads to love. So listen, as you go through scriptures, you can know whether or not you are being led by the Spirit. Listen, if these things define you, you can know that you're being led by the Spirit. If you are putting away sin in your life, if you love truth and you delight in the truth and you take pleasure in the truth, I mean, you can know that you are being led by the Spirit. And this is why for the Christian and for the church, always what is central in the end is the Word of God. This is what is central, where the church has always gone forward in truth. The Word of God has always been central. And the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God has always been central. Now, the third thing that we would say about where God leads is God always leads to righteousness. God always leads to righteousness. Now, or we might say it this way, God always leads to Christ-likeness. That's what righteousness is. But I just want to observe a couple of things. Go to Psalm 143 for a moment. We'll look at a couple of verses real quickly here. Psalm 143. Again, this is a concept that is throughout the Bible. in regard to God's leading. It's central. Psalm 143:10, just as a typical verse. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Now, I must admit that translation caught me off guard, because level ground is not in the King James. It's in the way, in the land of uprightness. The idea is that of righteousness and purity. That is where God always leads. God always leads to the land of uprightness, to the land of righteousness, to the land of godliness. Or look at Proverbs 8:20. Proverbs 8:20. Speaking of wisdom, it says, I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. That's where wisdom always leads. That's where God always leads, in the paths of judgment and righteousness. Or so we could look at Psalm 23, where he says, you know, he leads in the paths of righteousness. That's where God always leads. He leads in right. Now, we need to say some things about that, though. We need to define this. When we say that God leads in righteousness, we're not simply saying that God leads in morality or leads to morality. Now, this can be, we have to be careful here when we define this, right? Because, again, makes me think of Pilgrim's Progress again, because remember when Christian got, he was going to the wicket gate and he ran into Worldly Wise Man, and Worldly Wise Man told him, you know, the way to get rid of your burden, you know, you're going the hard way. The way to get rid of your burden, his burden was sin, is to go over to the town of morality. And, you know, they would take, and the idea was this, that the way to get rid of your burden of sin was to try to be a good person, you know, turn over a new leaf. That's often what takes people off the track of the gospel. So we're not talking about morality per se. We're not talking about simply being a good person or self-righteousness. We're talking about a particular righteousness. Okay? We're talking about the righteousness of Christ. That begins, first of all, with a righteousness that is by faith, but then also results in a changed life, right? So look, for example, at Romans chapter 10. I always like to look at this verse. Romans chapter 10. He was talking about the Jews, and Paul was very concerned about the salvation of the Jewish people. And this is what he says about them in chapter 10 of Romans, verse 1. He says, Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. The point was, and this was the Pharisees, right? They had a form of righteousness, but it was their own. They were ignorant of God's righteousness, the righteousness that comes by faith. And they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God that comes by faith. Remember what it says of Abraham in the Old Testament. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's the righteousness they did not understand, and they were ignorant of, even though they knew the Old Testament so well. So the righteousness we're talking about is not simply self-discipline, not simply being a good person and being moral and going to church and doing all the right things. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a righteousness that comes by faith in the accomplished work of Christ, whereby God declares us righteous on the basis of Christ's work on the cross. He died in our place. So that when we come to God, we come to God clothed, and that's the word that's used, right, in the New Testament, clothed in Christ's righteousness. But now, if we are clothed with righteousness, with Christ's righteousness, we will be day by day increasingly becoming more righteous in our lives, in our hearts, in our, right? In other words, it's a progressive thing as well. But this is the righteousness that that God always leads to. He always leads people into true righteousness, not self-righteousness, not merely morality, but in a righteousness that is completely grounded in Christ and that is the work of Christ. And what God, when God leads, it always results in a changed life so that we no longer do the things that we used to do. We don't take pleasure in the things that we used to take pleasure in, but we now have a changed heart. And we increasingly, day by day, as we walk in the truth, we are made increasingly righteous. We are made more like Christ. We are, again, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the things that describe someone who's led by the Spirit. Because God always leads to righteousness. A life that is led by God will always be putting away sin, will always increase in simple, sincere faith in Christ. Purity, purity of heart, purity of life. That's what a Spirit-led life looks like. Now, the fourth thing that we would say about God's leading or where God leads, he always leads to life and peace. Again, a common theme in the Bible. He always leads to life and peace. That is eternal life and inward peace. Where we submit to his leading, when he leads us, he always leads us to what is good and what is best. Not in the sense of material blessings in this life, okay? But what is truly, ultimately, good. So look, for example, at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 17. Speaking of the ways of wisdom, which is, of course, the way that God always leads. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. Now, that's an amazing statement. It's so complete. I mean, there's no exceptions to this. He says all her ways are pleasantness. All her ways are peace. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't have conflict in our lives if we follow God. What it does mean is this, that if we follow him and are submitted to him, we will have what? We will have internal peace. What describes increasingly a mature Christian increasingly is peace. And again, it's not, again, this is what we struggle with as Christians, right? I mean, it's not, you know, no, we never reach, you know, perfection. But where God leads, and we are submitted to his leading, he always leads in the paths of peace, in the way of rest, in the way of true internal peace. Her ways are pleasant ways. Look at verse 20, same passage here, verse 23. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So, where the Lord leads, we can know that it will always lead. And now there are many other passages about this. But turn over to John chapter 10. Verse 27 through verse 29. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. To be led by God always results in eternal life. God leads to eternal life. And of course, that's through Christ. And so we find that he always leads in that direction. He leads towards life and peace. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't struggle with things. It doesn't mean that we never have inward... It's through those inward struggles that we come to find Christ faithful. But truly, the more and more that we grow and yield to him, the more and more his peace controls our hearts, our inward being. And that's where he always leads. Now, we want to observe one more thing in regard to where God leads, and that is this, that he leads through difficulties. He leads through difficulties. And again, this is where we, again, we wouldn't choose these things because, you know, again, our flesh would like all things to go smoothly. You know, we have a plan. We have a plan. We want it to work out, and we want everything to just fall into order. And when things don't work out according to our plan, then we get upset. But we have to remember that God allows things in our life and takes us through severe trials and testings on purpose, for a purpose. These things aren't accidental. The things that we struggle with, the things that catch us off guard oftentimes, the things that are great struggles for us, God leads us through those things and to those things for a purpose. Now, you say, why does God lead us through difficulties? And I would say this in a nutshell. First of all, well, there are several things. First of all, it's the means by which he draws us to himself. I would venture to say that most people's testimonies, not everybody, but I would say most people's testimonies, how they came to know Christ, have something to do with something that happened in their life that was a difficulty, maybe a tragedy, you know, something that happened. Maybe they got ill. Maybe they were faced with their own mortality. Maybe they almost died, whatever. There was something that awoke them to the fact that they were lost, and that they have no hope, and that they were destined to hell apart from the grace of... There was something happened in their life that woke them up. And it was usually some sort of tragedy, some sort of difficulty, some sort of problem. God uses these things to draw people to himself. If everything went well and we didn't have any problems, we'd have no reason to call out to God. I mean, that's exactly what happens to the wicked. That's what Job says in Job 19. You know, nothing goes wrong with the wicked, and they think, you know, they're arrogant, and they just live their life, and their sons and daughters come after them, and everything goes well. And that's what the wicked do. You know, they have no problems, and they never turn to God. They say, we don't need God. We don't need his ways. God always uses these things to draw people to himself because they come to see that they need God and that they desperately need to be reconciled to God. That's why he leads oftentimes through difficulties. But as Christians, as believers, okay, God uses these things for several reasons, and he tells us. First of all, he brings things into our lives, whatever they are, to humble us. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 2, this is what God said about his leading the Jews through the wilderness. It says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And then drop down to verses 15 and 16. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Now, there are two things that are in these verses in regard to why God led them through those difficult times. The first one was to humble them. In this sense, when you face difficult trials, when you face impossible situations, God teaches you that you're nothing and that you need him and that you are utterly dependent on him. And there's no other way you can learn that but be taken through a wilderness. Now again, your wilderness may look totally different than someone else's wilderness. But God lead, and I always say that, you know, people's trials are all different. You know, some people have trials, I like to say some people have trials that are, you know, the whole world knows about. Some people have trials I think nobody knows about. You know, it's not, you can't just say, well, this is the kind of trial you have to go through. God takes people through all kinds of trials. But everybody who's a Christian has those experiences, those wildernesses. And the reason that he takes us through those things is to show us we're nothing, that we need him, that we need his strength, we need his wisdom, his guidance, his help, his mercy, his grace. And if everything went according to our plan and everything worked out just swell, we'd get arrogant and we'd think we were smart. And God humbles us and he says, you need me for even the most basic things in your life. Whether, and you know, as Christians, we come to learn this through trials. We come to learn that, yes, we are dependent upon him for everything. But also in this passage, we find that it's through these things that he proves us. That's a very important concept. Again, it's through these difficulties, through troubles and trials, God tests us. Will you follow me? Will you love me? Will you trust me when things go badly? You know, again, it's not unlike what happened with Job, right? You know, will you follow me when it costs? Will you trust me when it seems like there's no way out, where there's no way through? Will you trust me then? Will you trust me in the darkness when you can't see the next step, when you can't see how you're going to get through? Will you trust me? And God uses difficult trials in life to teach us, okay, to test us, to prove us. Will we follow? All true believers at one point or another will be tested. That's just true. He always tests. He always tests his true believers. Now, you know, and again, I often say, I don't know why. I mean, some people seem to have a lot more trials than others, and I don't know why that is. I really don't. I mean, some Christians, live comparatively easy lives compared to other Christians throughout the ages. I don't know why that is. You know, God's sovereignty. But I will say this, every true Christian at some point will be tested. It will be manifested that his faith is real. And again, Pilgrim's Progress, so often this shows up in that work. You know, I spoke this morning about hypocrite and formalist. You know, where it was proved that they were not true and genuine was they didn't proceed up the hill of difficulty. Okay, that was what manifested what they were. You know, there was another case where those people wouldn't go through the valley of the shadow of death. They refused to. And it manifested. It manifested that they were not true followers. There are many, many, many tests throughout the life that will test whether or not you really are a follower of Christ. For some, it's the love of money. For some, it's the refusal to suffer. For some, it's, fill in the blank. There are lots of things, right? But all of these things come to test. Will you love me first of all? And really exclusively. And this is why he does it, to prove us. Now there's another reason that he does this. which is also very important and closely related to these, is that he does these things to demonstrate his faithfulness to us. In other words, it's through these difficulties that we turn around and look back and we see how God provided for us and took care of us and provided for our needs. And it's a way that God demonstrates that he does provide for us and that he cares for us. Whenever he talks about his leading in the wilderness of the Jews, he always, in the Old Testament, always speaks about the fact that he provided for them. He provided them water. He provided them food. He provided that their shoes did not wear out, it says. He provided guidance through the fiery pillar. Everything they needed, he provided. Now again, you know, when they go into the promised land, he tells them to beware. Because what's going to happen, he said, is you're going to enter this fruitful land, you're going to have these nice farms with all this prosperity, and you're going to be tempted to forget me. That's what he said. Now, that's our temptation, right? So what does God do to help us along? He brings difficult things to help us to remember that he's the one that provides for us. So look at Nehemiah, and we'll soon wrap this up here. But look at Nehemiah chapter 9. Verses 19 through 21. It says, "You in your great compassion did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell." God provided for all their needs. And it was through the difficulties they faced. I mean, think about wandering around with 1 million people in the wilderness in a desert. I mean, if you've seen pictures of the Sinai Peninsula, you know it's not a luxurious place. You know, think about wandering around with 1 million people, going from place to place, not knowing where you're going to get water, where you're going to get food. I mean, I often think about what that would have been like to be in that camp for 40 years in that situation. But God did that for the purpose of showing them that he could provide for them. And he did provide for them. And, of course, there's a lot about this, but you remember Matthew chapter 6 as well, where Jesus tells them to look at the lilies of the field and the birds of the air and so forth, that God provides for them. So why do you worry about food and raiment and all these things? Listen, God will take care of you. Paul says in 1 Timothy, if we have food and raiment, let us be content with those things. The temptation is to be anxious about these things, but God's going to provide for all these things. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. That doesn't mean you'll get wealthy. It does mean that you'll have everything you need. And, of course, what we need is not what we think we need. And it's not what we want. But it is what we need. One other passage that I think is important in this subject is 1 Peter chapter 4. Where again, Peter tells us why it is that God allows us to suffer. And not only allows us to suffer, but I'd be stronger, he brings us into suffering. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." In other words, as we suffer, we begin to realize that increasingly that the purpose of this life is not to fulfill our desires and our lusts. That the purpose of this life is to live to the glory of God. In other words, suffering enables us to put our eyes on things eternal. It causes us to long for heaven. It causes us to look for eternal things. When we suffer, we come to the realization that the things of this life really are passing. And they're not, they're going to pass. And they're not, the things that we enjoy from day to day, we're thankful for, and the Lord has blessed us with many good things and we're thankful for, but when we have suffering, we are brought face to face with the fact that this life is really hard. And our joy isn't in this life. Our joy cannot be in this life. Our joy must be in eternal things. And it's through suffering that we come to that place where we realize it's not about having a good life here. It's not about having your best life now. It's about living for the glory of God. And that's often a very difficult lesson. Well, I will close by reading, and I won't say too much, but I just want to read Psalm 23, because Psalm 23 almost summarizes everything we've said. I think if you went through this in detail, almost everything is here. This is how God leads His people, and He leads to peace. He provides for their needs. He leads through the valley of the shadow of death. He leads in the paths of righteousness. He provides for us in the face of our enemies. And He leads unto eternal life. It's all here in this psalm. It's really amazing. Everything that almost everything I mentioned this evening is here. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He provides, right? He provides for all of our needs. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Just observe this. When God leads and you feel that God, and when you know that God's leading, it always results in that sense of your cup overflows, right? You look back and you say, God is so good. See, your cup overflows. Your head, you're anointed with oil. You look back and you marvel at the faithfulness of Christ. Not because you have a pleasing life, but because you know that God is so abundantly good and is leading you. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's eternal life. That is a great summation of how God leads His people. And of course, when we come to the New Testament, who is the Good Shepherd? Christ. Christ is the Great Shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep in order that He might give them eternal life. Well, there's a lot more we could say about this subject. But next time, Lord willing, we will consider this question, which is the more difficult. And that is the question, how God leads. How does God lead His people? And can you know, when you face specific decisions in life, can you know that you're being led by God? Can you know that you're making a decision that is being led by God? And my answer to that question in a nutshell is yes and no. Okay, a Christian, I'll just say this and then we'll, but a Christian, I don't think can ever say dogmatically, this decision is definitely according to God's will beforehand. I do think he can have a certain assurance of it, okay, and we'll say how that is, but I'm always wary of people that say things like, God told me to do this, or God, this is God's will for my life. That's not generally how Christians speak. But I do think that we can know that we're being led by God. And I think there are several texts that really help us understand that question. So we're going to look at that in a little bit of detail because I think it's important. I do believe God cares about those things. In other words, He cares about our career and where we work and what we do for living, who we marry. He does care about those things, and he does lead in those things when we follow. But we have to put we can't put the cart before the horse. See, what's fundamental with God is it's like Abraham's servant when he said, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me." When you're walking with the Lord, he leads. You know, and that first and foremost is being led in the truth. And when you walk in the truth, God leads you. Okay, he leads you in everything. So we'll look at that next time. So let's close with our hymn 335.